Okay, so he tells us again the cost. Everything, every desire, every wish, every plan for your life, he's simply saying, must be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything you have, everything you own for the rest of your life, you're a bond servant, a love slave, a disciple. And this is what it means. That's why Jesus himself said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? See, he does not consider himself the Lord of anyone who will not obey him. So he makes it plain from the beginning. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to call yourself a believer and a disciple, then this is the terms. It's an attitude. It isn't that God immediately in 5 minutes of your life all of a sudden has said, okay, give up all these things real quickly. See, but once you have the attitude and the knowledge, he deals with us. This is what sanctification is, base by base, thing by thing. See, with the rich young ruler, he didn't mention anything else. Nothing else is a problem. So the Lord has his own methods to deal. But we have to come in it with an attitude. The same as when a person exchanges citizenship. If they give up citizenship from one country, they have the understanding, I may not know the whole Constitution, I may not know all the laws of the land, but my attitude is, my loyalty is to this country now, and I've given up my loyalty to the other. See, so again, you see it's a lifestyle, it's a way of thinking now. This is what it means to repent. You've changed your whole mind and attitude. I served myself. Everything I did in life was to suit me and what I wanted, and now I can't live that way anymore. I owe my allegiance, my life, my salvation, my eternity to another. And therefore, he is mine and I am his. So that's basically what he's talking about. Okay, now he says something interesting. 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower... many interpret this to mean an extension on their houses. It could have been, because we don't really have much other illustration as far as the common people. It doesn't appear he's talking about the military or anything. But remember, they had little roofs on top of their houses and little extensions, so when it got real hot in the cool of the day, they go up there and relax. Sometimes they slept. Well, this is what even Jesus meant when he said, preaching the gospel, what you've heard in secret, shout upon the rooftop. Many of them had these things, you know. And so he's simply saying, if you're intending to build a house or a structure, he's telling us something here. He said he does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. So he's simply saying, you know, if you're planning on building a house, you don't go into it saying, well, I hope I finish, or I hope I have enough money after I've laid the foundation. He's simply implying this is foolishness. You would sit down and say, this is what I need. This, I need the land, I need the house, I need the materials. And before I even proceeded this, common sense says I should have enough to build it, or I shouldn't start. This would be considered a waste and foolishness. So he's simply again saying, then in comparison, when you consider coming to me, then I'm telling you what it's costing you. Are you going to be able to do this? Now, when Jesus taught at the same time, he not only told them the cost, he said, but I will give you grace, and my spirit will help you, you know, and you'll be able to finish. But there is a cost to this, and I want you to understand this. And he says, otherwise, after you have laid the foundation and are not able to finish, all who see it will mock him. They will make fun of him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. See, that's the same as those who sowed and received the kingdom, the sower, with joy. And they endured for a little while. They laid the foundation. They came into it intending to finish. And they didn't finish. So he's saying, don't even enter in if you don't come with that intention. You know, don't go in it half-heartedly. You can't come in guessing. You have to sit down and consider what this means. And see, people aren't told this. Therefore, they're given a false gospel. Come to Jesus and he'll remove your sins and make you happy and fulfill you. No such teaching. No such teaching. That is not the gospel. No. He saves us for himself. When the death angel, remembered, struck the firstborn, God redeemed them by the blood. the children of Israel. And when they went into the land, God says, you know, the firstborn that I saved from the death angel, he's mine now. He didn't save him and leave him to himself. He says, he's not mine now. So all the firstborn had to be dedicated to the Lord. The firstborn of children, the firstborn of the donkey, the firstborn of the cow had to be dedicated to the Lord. And the Lord says, and if you cannot dedicate the animals, then break its neck. Implied it's cursed. Because I redeemed it. I spared it from life, and now it's not dedicated to me, then destroy it. And that's what he's going to do with the backslider and the false Christian and people who don't continue. He's going to cut the branch off, you know, and destroy it in hell. Okay, and again he gives another illustration of the same fact of counting the cost. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So he's saying even a king would look and examine what he's got, and if he knew his enemy is going to beat him on the field, well, stupidity would say, well, don't go fight. Find out what kind of treaty, as he says this. Or else while the other is still a great way off before he's got you, he sends a delegation and asks, what are the conditions of peace? He's saying, what, it's foolish for him to have his kingdom destroyed when he knows it's going to be destroyed if peace cannot be made. What are the concessions? And so what is he saying? That's what the kingdom's like. You have to come to me and I tell you the price. And I tell you the concessions. You know? And again, the implication is, under the general warfare, if the enemy offered you concessions, you were able to pay whatever they required. Toll or whatever. Send so much of this. And that's how often these Eastern kings did. They bartered, they paid each other off, they paid servitude to a stronger, rather, and to maintain a certain liberty in their land. So he's simply saying, again, he ends it with, so likewise, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, I'm giving you a comparison, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The third time, forsake all. So he interpreted forsaking all as hating your own life and bearing the cross. In comparison to your loyalty to the Lord, this is what he requires. But again, he doesn't leave it there. In his other teaching, he tells us, he gives us the helper. He gives us the grace to do what he requires. So he's not exacting something that cannot be paid. He's telling us, oh, you'll be sure to be able to pay it if your attitude's right, because I'm going to take you to the cross. And the Holy Spirit's going to work the cross in you, you know. And I'm going to help you do this because you ain't capable, or you aren't capable of crucifying yourself. But if you just pick up your cross, I'll do the crucifying, you know. But you have to move in the right direction for me to do this. You have to understand that when you take up that cross, what it means. And see, many people have been lied to. Okay, before we go on, go to Matthew 10. Look at verses 37 through 39. He says it in the same thing that he started with, and he just gives a little more clarity in this one. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Remember Paul, when he told the Jews in the synagogues when he went around the Roman Empire, when they rejected his message, he says, you are not worthy of the kingdom. You are not worthy of Jesus, is what he was saying to them. And so what is Jesus saying? If you honor, love, have more loyalty and affection for anybody in your family, then what is he saying? You're not worthy of me, you know, then you'll not have me. See, it's an all or nothing thing with the Lord. Okay, what did he say? I, the Lord, am a jealous God, and you shall have no other gods before me. And he meant your children, your wife, your husband can be your gods. Your houses, your lands, what you want to do in life. And he said, I won't have it. Other times he says, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and yourself. He's just, you know, it's illustrated many ways. Okay. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And when he says not worthy, it means he will not have me. He's not going to say, well, you can have me, but you're really not worthy. You know, you cannot have me. You cannot be my disciple. And he who does not take up his cross, okay, in the continual tense, and follow after me. I am Lord now, and you have to take up your cross daily to do this. You must consent to this. And to consent to this, you must say no to what you want. And your old man and your natural man and natural woman are going to want different things. And you're going to say, it don't matter what I want. I must obey the Lord. He is Lord. And notice what it says. He is not worthy of me. Three times. He who finds his life. If you find your life, it means you love your life. You don't hate it in comparison to serving the Lord. Loses it. How? Eternity in hell. And he who loses his life. Now notice I want you to lose your life. For my sake will find it. Many people sacrifice. Many humanitarians give up their life for a cause, for a country. They still go to hell. Many a man will die in war for his country and still go to hell. Many a man and woman will fight tooth and nail to save their kid from a murderer. And they may get killed in the process. Doesn't prove they're Christians. Even Jesus said the wicked love their own. See, that's human loyalty. But what does he say? You have to lose your life for my sake. Another scripture he says, and for the gospel or the kingdom. He says the losing is you must exchange it to obey me. So many people will give up for many things, for sacrifice. That's why Paul said you can give your body to be burned and it profits you nothing if it ain't loyalty to God. And if your love for the saints is not motivated by the Spirit, it's vain. It's cost you. Says you can have faith, you can profit, you can do all these things and it'll profit you nothing. See, the motivation must be what? The Lord and obedience to Him. That's why even Samuel made it plain to King. The king half-heartedly obeyed God. And then he'd claim he obeyed God. And then he'd sacrifice when he disobeyed God. And Samuel said, does that great thing. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God considers sacrifice of a disobedient person wickedness. See, that's what people don't understand. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifices, he says, I don't care what they give. They're not obeying me. So what is he saying? There are many people who think they're Christians. There are many backsliders who are still going to church and still giving and tithing and helping and doing all kinds of things. But God knows they're a liar. Other people may not pick it up, but he knows, because he knows what he requires of them that they won't do. And they think by all their good works and all their other stuff, which in itself is good, they're going to please God. When they know they're in direct rebellion to God, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. They're going to deceive themselves. So he makes it plain. You have to lose your life. That's the equivalent of what? Hating your life. See, the word hate there basically means to disregard or despise. To have contempt for. So in comparison to your duty to God, God says, that's what I want. I want you to understand what I mean. So what is he saying? I require obedience at all costs. And he says, and if you don't come into this kingdom with that understanding, you shouldn't come. So he did say, count the cost. See, a lot of people being lied to, tricked, you know. Like some false shepherd recently said, well, you know, you have to catch the fish before you can gut them. No, you catch them and you got them. You tell them everything and you fix them right there. Then they're good for frying. No, you don't piecemeal the gospel. See, that's the lie today. Let's trick people. Let's piecemeal it. You know, we'll tell them what it really means 10 years after they came. Well, they weren't a Christian because you gave them a false gospel. Then when you tell people this, what are they going to come to the conclusion of? Without the help of God and the Holy Spirit, I can't do this. That I am going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit to do His will. So it throws our dependency and faith back on the Lord. With God I can do all things. And like Jesus said, but without me you can do nothing. So he's saying you can't be a disciple without me. But you must have the proper attitude. See, that's what he's simply talking about, is what the attitude and the mindset of the person is that's going to follow him. And notice the three times He said, he cannot be my disciple, made it very plain. So if you look at that scripture, you'll see there are a lot of people who claim to be born again and spirit-filled who do not fit this category. Oh, they may have fitted at one time, but the cares of this life choked it and don't fit it anymore. Because their whole interest is what they want to do. See, even Jesus summed it up when he said, when he comes back, he said, don't be tied up to cares of this life. He said, people be doing normal things. Building and planning. This is a normal process. You know? But he's saying it better not get in the way of your duty to God. So that's what he's saying. Everything has to go when it comes to your loyalty and what God requires of you. Okay. Go back to Luke. We're going to continue with these two verses because they're connected. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. It means it's useless. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is he saying then? What is he calling salt? In the context of this scripture, he is using salt as an illustration of self-renunciation, of self-sacrifice. He's using salt in a context here. It's a continuation of what he's talking about. Okay, hold your place, or you can go with me either way. Matthew 5:13. After giving the Beatitudes to his disciples, those who had already committed themselves to him, and told him all the what would happen, notice immediately he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Again, if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He's simply telling us then, remain. One scripture Jesus said, have salt in yourselves. What is he talking about? Again, he's talking about this life, this attitude of taking up the cross, of remaining loyal. If we're the salt of the earth, again, he said, you are the light of the world in the same context. You are to represent someone else. You know, you are an ambassador. You are the light to the world. You are a holy priesthood. And to be any of those things, what must you do? Give up everything. You must change your allegiance. It costs you everything, or you cannot be one of those. You cannot be in my royal priesthood if you're still obedient to the devil and yourself. You cannot be the temple of the Lord. You cannot represent me if you're not obeying me. See, many people are out preaching the gospel who are not living the gospel. They're false shepherds. God is not impressed with their preaching, even if they're preaching the truth, because they're not living it. They're not disciples. They think, well, I just need to evangelize and win some souls. No, they're a hypocrite. They don't need to be doing anything until they get right with God. He don't want nothing from them. Everything they do, he considers a stench. See, again, they think they're going to buy God off and appease him. It won't. So again, if you're going to be the light of the world, you can't be walking in darkness. He makes it very plain. You are children of light. And to be this and to remain a Christian and a disciple and a believer, what are the terms? The same terms that you got in the beginning. You must forsake all and continually take up your cross and follow me. You must keep selling. Not only must you sell all from the beginning, all during your walk, whatever comes, must be submitted to the Lord because he's the master and it's his. Then you understand stewardship. Then you understand what it means you're not your own. And if you're not your own, surely anything you have is not yours either. See, that's just a lesser thing. Okay, let's go back and see this. Acts 14. Look at the first part of 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to the cities and made many disciples, they were believers and disciples at the same time. Look at the other verse, 22. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. What does it mean to continue in the faith? You cannot continue in the faith if you do not take up the cross daily. Because you cannot properly trust God nor honor Him if you're not serving Him and obeying Him. See, he links this trusting and obeying together. He's calling it the faith. What is the faith? Part of it is you must forsake all to follow me. The faith of Christianity is you must follow me daily. You must obey me daily. And you must continue through much. It's going to cost you. Not only will it cost you when you come to me, it's going to cost you much trouble. But where's the trouble going to be? Well, Jesus told you. You think I've come to bring peace? He said, I've come to set a man against his own house. See, at times he's saying, no, your family won't like it. Your friends won't like it. You won't like it. I've come to bring a sword. You know, but you must be loyal to me. And so again, it's a continual lifestyle that he's talking about. Okay, so we have to understand that the cost is what? To bear my cross daily. What is my cross? When my will crosses God. Very simple. He is Lord, I am not. And when he makes his will plain, I must obey. See, he makes it very simple. Doesn't give it as some great mystery. Again, it's like the gospel says, and like the Old Testament says, it's not such a mystery that you have to go up into heaven and find it. It's not such a mystery that you have to go across the seas to get it. It's near you. It's even in your heart. So he said, I'm letting you understand from the beginning what this means. What the kingdom is like. And what the kingdom is a very valuable thing. It's Christ himself. It's the life of God in us. He is what? Eternal life. To know God and Jesus Christ. And he's saying, man, you can't do this if you serve yourself. You know, you can't be as Lucifer, who when he began to rebel, the first time he heard it uttered five times, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And everything he willed to do, God did not tell him to do. He was in disobedience. He left his own habitation. It meant he left his duty to God and proceeded to do something else. And he was cast out of heaven for this and made the devil prince of darkness. Like all people say all the time, in the middle of sin is always I. I always remembered that for years. I heard that when I wasn't even a Christian for 2 months, and I still remember it. And I thought, it's true. The middle of sin is always I, what I want. Independence sounds wonderful in America. In God, it's considered the first sin. Satan, all of a sudden, instead of bearing the life and the glory of God and reflecting what he was made to be, he decided he wanted to be a light. He wanted to be a God himself. And God removed himself from him and he became the prince of what? Darkness. He's a self-seeking being. He is not capable of any good. He is not capable of anything but self. Tied up in his own darkness and corruption. Scripture says his wisdom was corrupted. Of course it was. The wisdom is to serve the Lord and obey him. He did not do this. All of a sudden, it's what I want. And selfish people are in hell. That's their torment. You know, many of them wanted to be left alone. Leave me alone, God. I want to do my own thing. And he leaves them alone for eternity. Of course, then they don't want to be left alone. But they are. So Scripture says they're cast into outer darkness. That word means they're thrown as far away from God as God can get them. As far as relationship and acknowledgement, you don't hear no more. See, that's the horror. So again, he told us what the terms were to enter the kingdom, what the terms are to stay in the kingdom. Okay, remember the seven churches, each one and the ones that were following him after he reproved the ones who weren't, he kept saying to them, to him that overcometh. See, he meant what? You had to not only start in this walk, you had to continue and finish it. Then he said what he would do for them. None of what he promised to do them was given until they were loyal to the end. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. He's talking about their lifestyle now, coming to the end. They overcame him, the devil, the world, the flesh, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. What is he saying here? How did the disciples and the believers overcome? First of all, the blood of the Lamb. This was the gospel of grace that was extended. Had the Lord not sent his Son, we could not be overcomers. He had to come and deal with sin and sin in us. And it was by what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the basis. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, is the basis for everything we get from the kingdom. We cannot enter the kingdom until the blood of Christ has done its work. See? Even the offering of the gospel was because of the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And you can't even get near the kingdom till you understand how it was prepared. And then he says, and the word of their testimony, they remained loyal and faithful. The scripture says, a good confession. They confessed the Lord, not with just their lips, but they served him in word and in deed. They were loyal to the Lord and to the faith, or Christian faith. And to do that, you have to be loyal to the commandments of the faith. You have to obey the Master. That's what it means to continue in faith. And then he ends it with what? And they did not love their lives to the death. He's talking now of the Christian life as the cross-bearing, the self-denial. That the only way they could do this was to continually recognize who the Lord was and submit to him and deny themselves. So in a sense, they have fulfilled the scripture when Jesus said, he that loses his life shall find it. They were losing their life as they lived the Christian life. And some of them were martyred, and some of them died, but they were loyal even if it cost them their life. And see, that's why Jesus said, all man can do is kill you. He can send the wicked to hell. That's why he says, fear God, obey him. You have nothing else to fear. And again, he gives grace to the believer if he calls them to die for him. See, again, he doesn't say, you have to die for me on your own. I will give you what is needed if I require this. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but with every temptation, make a way to escape. And if we have to be put to death, then he will give us grace to die for him gracefully. And we will be able to die the death if he calls this. Okay. Notice it was interesting. Jesus told Peter many years before he died, he said, when you are old, you know, you will be led where you don't want to go. And you will stretch out, they will stretch out your hand. He was actually telling Peter how he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. But notice he says, you won't want to go there. And yet when Peter was being crucified, he requested, according to early church history, that they crucify him upside down. For he was not worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. Well, obviously, he was given some kind of grace. Because let me tell you, if you weren't given grace, you wouldn't have been worried about what condition or your body was in when they're crucifying you, if you understood what crucifixion was. But he wanted to honor his Master. Yet, in his own nature, he says, you'll be led where you don't want to go. You know, in his natural man, we have preservation. Self-preservation is in us. So he's saying, what? Even this has to go if the Lord requires it. Okay, let's go back and finishing soon. Salt is good. Self-sacrifice is good if it's taken up the cross daily and following him. But if it becomes a life of reverting back to the cares of this life and finding your own life, he's saying the salt has lost its usefulness. It's corrupted. It's not useful, and men will trample it under their feet. Even the people of the world often looked at contempt with professing Christians and backsliders who are not loyal. They mock, you know. And even God does what? He says he casts the branch that refuses to bear fruit. He casts it aside to be cursed, to be burned. It's useless to God. It's useless for any spiritual purpose. But notice what he says here. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It is interesting he used the same terminology to each of the churches. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He said, take seriously what I'm telling you. You know, don't take it lightly. consider what I'm telling you. Why? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but what I'm telling you is what you're going to be judged by, and I'm telling you what the kingdom's like and what the requirements are. So it's like the old English person says, it behooves you. Ain't you like that one? It behooves you to listen to what God says, you know. And one said, methinks you better, you know. So he's saying, take these things seriously, because everything I've told you is the truth. And if you are not deaf and you've heard the literal words, then you better obey them, because they will stand when nothing else will. When false preachers and teachers tell you lies, and your family tells you lies, and your own corrupt mind tells you lies, you will find out when it's too late what the truth is. But it ain't going to be altered by your opinion. So you better consider what I'm saying. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It is always the truth. And that you always tell us what we need to know. You said you've given us all things that pertain to this life and godliness, to live the Christian life and to live a godly, holy life. You said you've given us all things that we need to know to do this. You have graced us with many graces, especially your word and your spirit, to give us the ability to do as you please and to understand what your word says and what it requires. We thank you for this, Lord. Make us aware of what it truly means to say, Lord, Lord. As you said through Paul, not everyone, unless you speak by the Spirit, can say Lord. They cannot truly from their heart and their innermost being use that word in the right context unless they're right with God. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.